be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear friends, you know, as we progress in this thought we spoke about a few weeks ago, this reality of the greatness to which we are called, I couldn't help but think one of the greatest obstacles to our growth in the spiritual life, maybe our growth in any real sense of holiness, is this daily temptation to despondency. What do I mean by despondency? Despondency, we often see it, you know, as parents, you say to your children to do something, you give them a very clear, very specific instruction, and the good child is not necessarily going to get upset or angry. What they're going to do is act like they didn't hear it. I didn't hear that. I don't remember you saying that. I don't recall that. Acting like they, or doing it much later than when you expected. I asked you to do your bed in the morning and you did it at like 8 o'clock at night, just before you're going to go to bed. It's that spirit of despondency that we all suffer from, and it's a daily temptation for us who live in this world to judge, analyze, and see everything purely on the natural level. And what does that mean for us? It means that we go through life, we do our duty, we go through the motions, but that becomes for us a monotony. Life becomes a drudge. Life becomes something we have to go through, we have to get through, but at the end of the day, it becomes an empty existence for us. And in the end, we end up living as so many people do, an escapist life. A life where we wish we were somewhere else. We wish we were in a different place. We do what we have to do. We go to church, we say some prayers, but we do them simply because we have to do them. We don't do them because we really want to do them or we really want to be at church. Most people, reality is, if you gave them an option between church and anything else, they'd choose anything else. An option between being here and I'm not talking about here as in this building, but here is in wherever they are, being at work or anything else, they'd choose anything else. Why? Because this is something that has to be tolerated, something that has to be done, but I don't want to be here. It's the daily drudge of a zombified existence. And so many people, they do that. They live this life like that. You know, I remember a friend recently bringing up to me, about, Father, so many people, good people, yeah, they're good on a natural level. Surely God must be allow them to go to heaven. And I said, well, it's quite simple. It's a bit like this. They don't go to hell because they're not Catholic. They go to hell because they live their life like a zombie. They are called in this world, they are created in this world to know, love, and serve God. St. Paul is very simple on this level. He makes it very clear. He didn't say that you are excluded from heaven because you are not a Catholic. He makes it very simple. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that seek him. And there's a famous example in the New Testament of Cornelius, who was a pagan. And St. Peter was reluctant to go to him. And God shows him a vision and a dream and says, Peter, do not call unclean what I have made clean. But Cornelius was a pagan, but an upright man who prayed to God and did good works. And God blessed him. And St. Peter, seeing him, said, this man is already in the friendship of God. Who am I to withhold from him baptism that confirms him in this grace? So in other words, it's not merely just that they are not Catholic. It is that they are not even living up to the very purpose that they are called to in this world, to know and love and serve God. And what's interesting is that a child cannot know and love and serve God. The child relies on the parents. It relies on baptism of the parents to baptize the child and get them into the kingdom of heaven. The pagan doesn't have that option. But the pagan himself can turn his heart and mind to God. He can look beyond the mere emptiness of the world and say, you know, I didn't create myself. I didn't create the world. There is a God. I must seek him. I must serve him. And it's this way that he can be, by turning his heart and mind to God, he can be placed in the state of grace. Obviously, the rest of learning the fullness of the truth and the grace, that's another step. But that basic step, that basic level, many people today don't even go. They become totally, willfully blind. The old saying of bread and circus. But most Catholics today, they live on this level. But even the good man who's living in God's friendship surely must look around and say, there's more to life than just this. This mere mediocrity of simply doing our duty. And one day the apostles, they were with our Lord, dwelling with God in the flesh. And they say to our Lord this very point. They say to him, Lord, increase our faith. Well, it's very interesting when you read the response to this question that our Lord gives them. You wonder, what sort of an answer is that? So they ask our Lord, Lord, increase our faith. And our Lord says to them, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be thou rooted up, and it would be transplanted into the sea. And if you would, and it would obey you. Be like me going to a great physician and saying, teach me like you to be a great physician. And he responds with something like, if you become a great physician, if you are a great physician, you'll be able to cure all illnesses. Yeah, that's nice, but how does that make me a great physician? Well, it doesn't. But what's interesting is the answer our Lord continues to give in response to this question. He says, but which of you... So now our Lord gives the practical answer to this question. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say to him, when he has come into the from the field, immediately go and sit down to eat, and will not rather say to him, make ready my meal, and gird yourself and serve me, while I eat and drink, and afterwards you shall eat and drink. Does he thank that servant for doing the things which he commanded him? I think not. So you also, when you shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which we ought to do. What's our Lord getting at? You want me to increase your faith. When we say increase our faith, what are we increasing? It's not something that we can see, we can touch, we can taste. We are saying, Lord, increase our trust, our confidence in you. And let that work in us and in our life. But what does our Lord say? Yeah, absolutely. But the first condition is that you do what you're supposed to be doing. That's good. But that's the mere minimum. That's the basic level, entry level, if you want, to faith. But when you do that, don't think that you've done something great. And many Catholics today, firstly, they don't even do that. They don't even do what they're supposed to be doing as Catholics. And that's the greater bulk of them, whether it's priests, bishops, popes, lay people today. But even amongst those who are doing what they're supposed to be doing, they actually think that they're doing something great. Go to church, pray my prayers. You're only doing what you're supposed to be doing. How's that supposed to be something magnificent? How is that supposed to be a real deep and profound faith? It's not. That's what our Lord is saying. At that point, you only say, I'm only supposed to be doing what our Lord requires of me. I'm not that great. I've not really accomplished anything. That's the entry level. That's the first year level entering into the road of faith. And most people are at that level after 20, 30, 40, 50 years in their faith. Some are not even at that level. And that's the greater bulk of Catholics today. They don't even know their faith. They don't even know why they go to church. And most people in every field of life, if you ask them why they are doing what they are doing, they don't even know why. Well, I suppose just because it's a job, pays. I don't really know why I'm here. But even knowing why is not the real answer either. But knowing why is an important aspect. Otherwise, we sense a sense of a hopelessness, a pointlessness in doing what we are doing. And then we obviously do want to escape, because why am I here? What's the point of it all? And most people don't even ask that. What's the point of it all? Why am I in this world? And you wonder why there is one of the highest rates of suicide in our country per capita in the world. Because the people, no clue, what am I doing here? Then we want to escape. Why am I suffering? Why is there difficulty? Why are the trials? It's all empty. No, there's a reason. They don't know that. They don't see the point to that. So it creates hopelessness, emptiness, loneliness, discouragement, depression, all the things that our modern world is so badly suffering from. It's what does St. Paul say in today's epistle? Be therefore renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man who was created according to God in justice and in holiness of truth. God renews us in holiness, in justice and truth. It's no wonder today we are surrounded by a world of lies, of corruption, of evil and wickedness. Because we have failed to be that light which is filled with the truth, which is filled with holiness, which is filled with justice. Today, people are more angry when their football team loses than when we see outright injustice and corruption. Ah, we'll get over that. But football team lost, they're upset. They're more enthusiastic about their sports, their material possessions, than anything that's principled, anything that's serious, anything that's important. And that's the reality of the world that we live in. And, you know, this has become a universal problem for us as Catholics. You know, in the 50s, we had the best churches. We had the best music. We had the best art. We had the best literature. We had the best stories. We had the best of everything. The most learned philosophers in the world. And even the clergy, to be fair, they were the leaders in almost every field of human science, almost every field, whether it was mathematics, whether it's the studying of the stars, the planets, whether it's biology. They were the leaders. But what happened? They were going through the motions. They were doing the prayers, saying the Mass. But they lost sight of the purpose. And they lost sight of the cause of all that. So what did they do? They decided, you know what, we need new prayers. Maybe that might solve things. We need a new Mass. We need new songs. We need new types of churches. Maybe we need to pray with non-Catholics for world peace, whatever. As you know, what took place in the 50s and 60s. But it didn't need new things. It simply needed to be renewed and reminded in the grace of which it was all about. But they lost sight. And when they lost sight of their purpose and their focus, they become sidetracked. And many of them today, the greater bulk of them, have lost the faith. Whether it's the sovereign pontiff, the bishops, the priests, they've lost their focus. Most priests today, call a priory today, any priory in the world you want. Firstly, good luck if they answer. Good luck if someone answers the phone. Secondly, good luck if they'll return your call. Thirdly, good luck if you go and knock on a priory door and you can find the clergy there. Why? Because like the lay people, they are somewhere else. Somewhere else. They don't want to be there. Why? Where do they want to be? They don't know where they want to be. The unhappy man, he doesn't find his happiness in this or that thing. Because, you know, the old saying, the grass always appears greener on the other side, but when you get to the other side, you realize it's actually not that greener. But the myth of the grass is greener on the other side is a road for those looking to escape the reality to which they are called. And this is the danger for us. We all live with this danger on a daily basis. We can easily allow the monotony of life to lead us to emptiness. We must do our duty. That is important. And we can grow and learn in our duty. And we should become the best of what we do. We should become the best parents, the best husband, the best wife, the best priest, the most informed in our field. Whether I work for the council, I must know my stuff. Whether I work in Bunnings, you know how disappointing you walk into a shop, they sell these products. Half the time they don't know what they sell. And even when you present them the product, they don't know what it does. Sometimes explain, well, this is what it does. This is a product you sell. And this is what it's called. They don't know. You go to Woolies and Coles, what's this fruit? Well, it's called this and this is... They're not sure. They work there. But they don't want to be there. So they don't make an effort to be the best at what they do. Because it's no longer a love of service. It's a love of, well, it pays. It's a paid job. And I'm here to get paid. I'm not necessarily here to care about serving you. This is not... And we all know, you deal with anyone in the field of bureaucracy, whether it's the police, the council. It's like, when you call them, it's like you're asking the end of the earth for them to do their job. And this is what you do. This is your duty. It shouldn't be that painful for you to do your duty, for me to ask you to do your duty. We see this often with the clergy. You call them up, can you go and visit my auntie? She's dying. Oh, it's a big end of the world for them. Big difficulty. Because they don't want to be there. And the danger is we do the same. Parents ask me to do something, well, all the reasons why I can't do it. In other words, I don't really want to do it because I don't want to be here. And that's the reality for us. What's the solution? Cardinal Henry Newman explains the principle, and then I'm going to give a practical application. He says, God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. We might not know the purpose for which our Lord has put me in this world, but he has put me there for a purpose. I simply have to start doing what I'm called to be doing and doing it with my whole heart and mind. And God may not necessarily always reveal to us in this life the very purpose. But what is going to be our encouraging reality is that not just that knowing why, but for whom. Who am I serving in this life? I'm serving our Lord Jesus Christ. I am a link, says Cardinal Newman, in a chain, a bond of connections between persons. He has not created me for nothing. I shall do good. I shall do his work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth. In my own place, while I am not intending it, if I do not keep his commandments. Therefore, I will trust him, wherever I am. I can never be thrown away. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. In perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. And we can add there, if I'm in depression, my depression can serve him. If I'm saddened, I'm discouraged, whatever I am, all these can serve our Lord. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me amongst strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my spirit sink, hide my future from me. Still, he knows what he is about. He knows what he's about. And it's, you know, the Archbishop made this complaint in the early years of the crisis. He said that the priests have lost their raison d'être. It's a French word, which simply means the most important reason or purpose for which something exists. What's the most important reason for why I'm a priest? I'm a priest to serve God, to offer the sacrifice, to sanctify, to preach and to govern and lead people to heaven. The clergy have lost the very purpose, the very most important purpose of their existence. They think they're all social workers. To make people feel good. That's not what they're here for. And once they lost their raison d'etre, they lost their way. They became confused. Many of them died of, in their 50s, 60s, 70s, they died of a broken heart. They lost their way. And many people today are the same. They've lost their raison d'etre, their purpose in this life. Yes, they have become comfortably numb and complacent, but they've lost their way. They are lost. And here, if I can give a practical example, in the 12th century, God rose up this young man, Francis of Assisi. You all know his story. But what's interesting is he grew up in a very upper-class, well-to-do family, surrounded by wealthy family, wealthy friends, bread, circus, entertainment. Became very complacent, became very worldly. Not immoral, but worldly. He wasn't a bad guy. He was actually what we'd call a good bloke, good man, on a natural level. But he began to ask himself, surely there's more to this life than just this. One account of his life states that he was a handsome, witty, gallant, and delighted in fine clothes. He spent money lavishly, although many biographers explain that and remark about his bright clothing, his rich friends, and his love of pleasures. His display of disillusionment towards the world that surrounded him came fairly early in his life, as is shown in the story of the beggar. In this account, he was selling cloth and velvet in the marketplace on behalf of his father when a beggar came to him and asked him for alms. At the conclusion of his business deal, Francis abandoned his wares and ran after the beggar. When he found him, Francis gave the man everything he had in his pockets. His friends mocked him for his charity, and his father scolded him in a rage. And in that, keep in mind his friends and his family were all Catholics. His friends made fun of him for doing what his friends should have been doing themselves, looking after the needy. His father didn't just laugh at him, his father scolded him in a rage, angry, indignant. His father was a Catholic, went to church every Sunday. But he was in love with the world. Bread and circus were his focus, as were many people in his time. The priests, the lay people, many in his time were the same. I remember a story of, it still struck me to this day. Some bishop came to see some of the disciples of Francis one day. And the bishop said, "I'm amazed. You are brothers, are brothers of faith. You have real faith." And they said to him, "Your Lord, my Lord, no, you're the one with faith." And he was, "What do you mean?" "Well, you see, we live a life of poverty, of obedience. We eat very frugally. We mortify ourselves, and we scarcely doubt that we shall be saved. And you live a very wealthy, lavish life." Very comfortable life, and you are convinced that you will be saved. You must have faith. And this was a gentle way of rebuking the bishop for his worldly spirit. But they spoke with faith. Saint Francis was able to transform the world around him. How? Because he began to seek beyond the bread and circus. One day, he went out to the fields around Assisi, and he saw this church, San Damiano, a dilapidated church. He went there and prayed. And in his prayer, he said, "Lord, speak, for your servant listens." And after much time in prayer, our Lord actually spoke from the crucifix and said to him, "Francis, my church is falling down. Go and rebuild it." And Francis took our Lord literally. He began to rebuild that church. But that church was a sign of the whole church throughout the world at the time, in spiritual ruin. But notice that St. Francis began to fix that church. But he'd entered that church many times, but didn't notice, or chose not to notice, the state of that church on a physical level. And he wasn't blind to the state of the actual church, the spiritual church, but he preferred not to notice. And we do the same. It's not that we don't see. It's that it's much more convenient not to see or not to hear. We know that our parents are going to ask us each day. We know that. It's not hard. But we prefer not to hear it. We prefer not to want to know it. So even after they ask, they're very explicit, we still prefer that we didn't hear it. Instead of anticipating their needs, we know what our parents want, we go and do it because this is the will of God for us. I know what my spouse needs, I go and do it. I don't have to be asked because this is my spouse, this is my duty. I wait, and then even there, I wait and wait and wait and wait until my spouse sometimes at their wit's end because I've chosen to become despondent. And this is the danger for us. All of us today, I fear, are in this state. Francis, what did he do? He went to the Pope at the time, Pope Innocent III, to ask for approval for this congregation he wanted to start to help with the reform of the church. But he didn't want to create a congregation of priests, but simple brothers, simple lay brothers who would do what? Serve. They would just serve. And Pope Innocent, when he saw the man, he understood this was the man that God had shown him in a dream. He saw his own cathedral, St. John Lateran, was beginning to fall down. And he saw this friar holding it up on his back, preventing it from falling down. And it would be this Pope, Pope Innocent III, who would call into effect the Fourth Lateran Council to help bring about a reform in the church, which was so badly needed. They didn't need to, as the Pope understood, we don't need to create something new. We don't need to invent a new mass, a new prayers. We don't need to invent new ways. We simply need to be renewed. Renewed in the spirit of our mind. The church has already given us the answer. God has already given his church the solution. We need to put them into effect. And this is why the popes have understood that reform comes from within. At Vatican II, they chose reform without. We change this, we change that, we replace this, we move that. Yeah, but that's just facade. It's easy to move something, easy to build a monstrosity, but it's hard to reform ourselves. You could more easily build a world than you could reform yourself on a natural level without the grace of God. But this is what is needed. This internal reform of God's grace in our life. Today, the whole church is in a state of disaster. But the solution is very simple. What St. Francis presented us with. It's very interesting. St. Francis was there at that Fourth Lateran Council. But what did he do? He listened to the words of the Pope at the time, who saw and understood the urgency of the state of the church. And they marked Francis for the rest of his life. And the Pope pointed out that the road to reform is by pruning the tree, condemning error, teaching the right things, renewing the spiritual life. St. Francis made that the pillar of his life and the pillar for the Franciscans, whose grace and works are still present for us today. This young man, again, brought up in a very wealthy, well-to-do family, 12th century, so long ago. How did he go from complacency and worldliness to compassion and love? By the grace of our Lord. It's not simply because he realized, I know what I must do, but rather for whom I must do it, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a case of doing my duty. It's a case of growing in the love of our Lord. And love does amazing things. And only the love of our Lord, the grace of our Lord, can transform us, and by that transform the world around us. So today, let us ask this through the intercession of St. Francis. Let us ask him first the grace that we may say in all earnestness like he did, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.